Thanks very much, Carmen. Now, maybe we should look at a few verses, and something comes to mind. I visited a meeting recently, and I've been there quite a few times. And there was a couple in that meeting that were missing, and I asked where they were. And they said, oh, they don't come here anymore. They're going to another church. 43 years they've been in that meeting. Very faithful, coming to meeting, seem to be very much with it, and all of a sudden they're gone. And I wonder, what in the world is wrong? I could tell you some other stories like that. Another man I knew fairly well, 26 years in the meeting, left and went to the Seventh-day Adventist. And there's a lot of that. A lot of people leaving meetings and going out to the churches and other systems. There's a reason for that. And the reason evidently is they don't seem to understand the truth of gathering to the person of Christ and the principles involved in doing that. David said, when I learned thy precepts, I hated every false way. We hate the false ways of salvation. We don't approve of them, and we shouldn't, because it's leading men astray. It's damning people. It's leading them down to a lost eternity. And when it comes to a local assembly, and the greatest truth in the New Testament, of course, is the person of Christ. And the next greatest truth in the New Testament is the gospel of Christ. And the next greatest truth in the New Testament is the body of Christ, the church. That's what he's doing these past 2,000 years. He's building the church. Now, the local church in a place is the ground and pillar of truth. It's that group of people that see the truth of gathering according to New Testament principles to the person of Christ. And they are said to be the ground and the pillar of truth in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Now, that seems to be a problem with people. They don't seem to understand that. Now, I want to show you something that's very characteristic of people that know the truth and the people who do not know the truth of coming together. In the Old Testament, they had two things, an altar and a feast. Now, when Israel was right with God, they were using the altar and making offerings to God. And when they were right with God, they were observing the feast. For instance, in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord instituted the Passover. That was probably the most important. It was the first of seven feasts that we read about in Leviticus chapter 23. There were seven there. And the Passover was to be kept once a year, and it was a memorial feast of how the Lord passed over the firstborn in Egypt when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. As near as I can find out, there's only about seven or eight mentioned in the Bible. But history tells us that they probably kept about 21. Now imagine, they were 1,400 years as a nation after Exodus 12 until the New Testament. And that would be 1,400 Passovers if they obeyed the Lord. And as near as I could find out of a little search on the internet, the most likely number of Passovers historically they kept was 21 out of 1,400. Now, it's no knowledge that you don't already have that Israel, most of the time, were far away from God in the Old Testament. Now, the altar was a place where they maintained their relationship with God. That was a place where the sacrifices were made. That speaks of their relationship to God. Now, that had to be maintained. They had to do that every day, there were two lambs offered for the sins of the people, for the people. And once a year, the high priest went into the holy place, and he made one offering of a goat, the blood of a goat, on the mercy seat, and that cared for the sins of the people, and that covered the sins of the past year. But that had to be done over and over. They had to maintain their relationship at the altar. The altar was very important. The feast was a place of fellowship. It was not a place where blood was shed. It was a place of fellowship. You can read about I just want to notice one place in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. You can read them there. There's seven feasts. There were five offerings, but especially two offerings that had to do with sin, the sin offering and the trespass offering. But it's important to remember those had to be repeated, those sacrifices. There was no one sacrifice that covered the sins of the people continually. They had to be continually made. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 2, these feasts are called set feasts in other places. Now, notice in verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations," or Sabbath days. "Even these are," now notice this, "they're my feasts," God said, "my feast." And you'll read over and over in the scriptures how that God told them to keep my feasts. To keep those feasts. There were seven of them. And they were to keep them. There were three almost all together. There were the Sabbath day was one. And then there were three, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost and so on. And then three or four months later in the fall, they had three other feasts. Now, they never kept those feasts. And they never maintained their sacrifices always. There were times in a revival that they got back to that. Now, you could measure the temperature, spiritual temperature of Israel by their relationship to the altar and their relationship to their feasts. Now, in the New Testament, we have two ordinances. I spoke about those some time back, and you probably remember that. Two ordinances. Now, you can use those two ordinances and how they're carried out. You can use those in the same way. There's the ordinance of baptism. Now, baptism is the ordinance that has to do with our relationship to the Lord. It has to do with our new birth. After we're born again, we get baptized. As a believer, you only have to be baptized once because that relationship was unlike the altar of the Old Testament. That had to be maintained. Those sacrifices had to be continual. But the Lord Jesus made the one sacrifice that brings us into a relationship with God that can never be severed, never be broken. So there's only one ordinance that has to do with our relationship to God. There was an altar that had to do with our relationship in the Old Testament, and there's just one relationship established, only one baptism. We do not have to be baptized over and over and over again. It's not an ordinance of fellowship, it's an ordinance that has to do with our relationship. We're saying when we get baptized, when I go down into that water, I'm identifying myself with the death of Christ and the burial of Christ, and I'm rising up in newness of life. People don't realize they're risen with Christ. We think of being rising with Christ as the body resurrection of our bodies. We've already been risen with Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, "Since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4 speaks about being risen with Christ. Ephesians 2 speaks about us being ascended up and sitting in heavenly places with Christ. That's in a spiritual sense. In a legal sense, we've been cut off from Adam at the cross, and we have just one thing to signify that, one ordinance, and that's the ordinance of baptism. That's why baptism before a person is saved does not mean a thing to God. It has no meaning whatsoever. It's just a bath. But once you're saved, you have a once-for-all relationship with God. Once you're born again, you can't be reborn. You can't be born the second time. You establish that relationship by an ordinance. Now, that's important. And that's an ordinance that isn't always kept by Christians. There are many people that I meet that tell me they're Christians, and maybe they are. They've never been baptized yet. They've never kept the ordinance. They're like the Israelites. They're guilty of not maintaining their relationship at the altar. They're not, in the New Testament sense, these people are guilty of not symbolizing their relationship with God by water baptism. I remember years and years ago, a fine man, a friend of ours, a good Christian man, 27 years saved and never baptized. We baptized him. After 27 years, he was not keeping the ordinance of baptism. Those are very important, both of those ordinances. Now, without going into too much detail, you remember, if you do, that I spoke about baptism here a little while ago, and the different methods that are used of baptizing people. I would say the majority of the people in America, or at least in Canada, and probably America too, that have been baptized, a good majority have been baptized as babies. That's totally foreign and has no meaning whatsoever, and it's totally foreign to the Scriptures. The Christian world, so-called, is not keeping the ordinance of baptism. And those that are keeping it are missing the meaning of it almost completely. I would say the major churches, like the Anglican Church, the United Church of Canada, down through the States, the United Methodist Churches, Presbyterian Churches, the Church of Christ Disciples, the larger church bodies in the States, apart from the Southern Baptist Convention, all are baptizing babies. The only ordinance they keep to them is the baptizing of babies, baptized when they're babies. Now, that is not the ordinance that God gave. That is not what God told us to do. Now, then there's others that are baptize people, adults, and even believers, by other ways than by immersion. And that, too, is not keeping the ordinance. Now, when you look at the systems all around us and see what they're doing with those two ordinances, it's the same as what Israel was doing with the altar and the feasts. They were not keeping the maintaining their sacrifices at the altar. They were not maintaining their set feast that God told them to take. They were not doing that. So now, when it comes to the next ordinance, the Lord's Supper, that has to do with their fellowship. It's like the feast of the Old Testament. It has to do with their fellowship. Now that's an ordinance that we repeat over and over again. And it actually has to do with our worship, but it has to do with us being in fellowship with the Lord. Relationship once for all, and baptism is the sign of that relationship. One baptism only. But the feast, the fellowship has to do with our relationship to the feast, or if I could use that word, the Lord's Supper. Just the same as it's the Lord's Supper in the New Testament as the Lord's Passover in the Old Testament. And even when they did keep the Passover, and even today when Jews keep the Passover, it's not called the Lord's Passover. You got that in the New Testament in John chapter 2. It's called the Jewish Passover. It never was the Jewish Passover. It was established as the Lord's Passover. You get in, and later on, it's just a feast of the Jews. It's not even called the Passover. In John chapter 12, I think it is, called the Feast of the Jews. It is the Passover day, but it's called the Feast of the Jews. Now we got the Lord's Supper. Number one, who calls it the Lord's Supper? People talk about the communion, the Mass, the Eucharist. Who calls it the Lord's Supper? Very, very few. The only place you'll hear it called the Lord's Supper is among the assemblies. And some of them don't even call it the Lord's Supper. It's the breaking of bread. Now it's true, that's quite emphasized in the New Testament, the breaking of bread. But actually the breaking of bread is what we do. And the drinking of the cup is what we do. What that is, it's the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20 makes that clear. It's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. So number one, where is that being kept in Christendom today? The Lord's Supper. Number two, where is it being kept as it was given? Where there's one loaf that has to do with the body of Christ, and one cup that has to do with the one sacrifice of Christ. Where's that kept today? I don't know of any denomination, to my knowledge, that keeps the Lord's Supper that way. They don't at the Baptists. There is a very primitive group of Baptist people that use one cup, but they're very few. And even in our assemblies, in my travels, you bump into places where they just have individual cups. Sometimes they'll have one cup on the table, but then dispense it in little individual cups. So to look this up in any denomination, to look at those two ordinances, what do they do, what do they believe, what do they practice about the ordinance of baptism, what do they practice about the Lord's Supper, what do they call it, how do they conduct it, who partakes of it, that has to do with the same as the altar and the feast of the Old Testament. Who is living by the Word of God? When the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, He said, do this. Do what? Take a loaf of bread. Give thanks. Break it. And partake of it. He, in like manner, took the one cup and He said, do this. He didn't say take two or more or a dozen or a little diced up bread. That's not doing what the Lord told us to do. How anybody could leave an assembly and go into a system where they do not understand and do not obey the Lord in the most latest request probably ever made to do this in remembrance of me is beyond me. After people 43 years faithfully attending that assembly, and now they're gone out into one of the systems of that. Now that's only two things that we can use to test the system. Not enough to say the gospel is preached there. That's good if it is, if the gospel is preached there. But you're not going to approve of the whole system because the gospel is preached there. You're not going to approve. You'll find many Presbyterians, old Presbyterians, they'll preach the gospel. Very well, preach the gospel. But when you come to their baptism, it's baby baptism. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, it's communion. Little diced up pieces of bread. That bread not only represents the physical body of Christ that He took upon Himself in Bethlehem, but it represents the spiritual body of Christ, the church. And the church is not sectioned up in little pieces, diced up little pieces. It's undivided, just one body, just one church. And it's so important that we stick to those two ordinances, not only that, but other things as well. But remember, those two ordinances is going to test our obedience and our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord. They both have to do with our relationship, baptism, our fellowship, the Lord's Supper. So it's important that we remember that. It's not enough to look at what is right. We have to observe everything that's wrong as well. The best way to teach truth is to expose error. Exposing error is not criticism. People that love the truth hate error. And we should hate error in the same degree with a holy hatred as we love the truth. John wrote in the second epistle to his children, to two women there, and he spoke about their love for the truth. And the love for the truth is something that's so important in a day where people might as well close up their Bibles as far as what they're doing, because it's like in the days of judges where they did everything that was right in their own eyes. I remember a lady in town wrote me just some time ago and wanted to know about a trustees and what trustees should do, and oh, there's a bunch of stuff in there, and I couldn't answer her from the Bible, because all she was talking about was traditional things, inventions of men, programs that men had put up. So I had to write and tell her that I'm sorry, I can't give you a Bible answer to that, because what the whole thing is not biblical, what you're doing and what you're asking me. And it wasn't. How can you answer somebody as to what trustees should do about this or that or something else? I don't know what there was. There's several things on there. But people are not living. They're living by tradition. They're living by a religion. They're picking up what their ancestors had, and it's just repeat. I remember a young man that came up to camp years ago when we first started meeting here, and he kept telling me, he said, that what you're saying might be all right, but it won't work. It won't work. I visited that man, I'm talking something about 50 years ago, about 48 years ago now, and I met that man a couple of summers ago over in La Pro. We had a tent over there, and I met that same preacher and had a visit with him. And he knew that what I told him 45 years before did work. He saw it in me, and he saw it in the meeting at St. John that was all there at the tent meetings, and he saw that it does work. It does work. People are so wrapped up into tradition that usually they'll pick the best, what they think is the best, and they'll pick that and they'll follow that and totally ignore the Word of God. I must confess that the Lord's Supper didn't mean anything to me when I was first saved. Baptism, because I had a Baptist background, baptism did. I knew I should be baptized, and I was baptized, but I must confess I didn't really know why. It was just obedience to the Bible, but I really didn't know why I was getting baptized. I was kind of told it was a public testimony of my faith in Christ. Well, I've been testifying of my faith in Christ ever since without getting baptized again. You don't need to get baptized every time you want to testify about your faith in Christ. So I trust that it will help us to understand we've got problems and we haven't got all the truth, that's for sure. And there's much we don't know. But it's important to appreciate what we do know and hold on to it. And buy the truth, as the proverb says, and sell it not. Keep it and hold it fast, and it's true. Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that this is a light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. And we thank Thee that the entrance of Thy word does give light and understanding. And we confess, Lord, that many times we do not have that light and understanding, and sometimes go in our own ways, and we ever ask Thee to guide and direct us more in the ways of Thy word, knowing that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we ask Thy blessing upon us and upon Thy people everywhere. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.